Isaiah is going to come and read from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 16. Thank you, Di.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Let's pray as we come to look at what that passage says to us this morning. Father God, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is not just a dusty book to be taken out on a Sunday morning and read, but that it is your living word speaking to us. Father God, I pray this morning that you would take the thoughts that I have and turn them into words of your own that cut through the distractions of life, that cut through the hardness of our hearts, and speak where you need us to hear. Lord, if we need challenge this morning, challenges. If we need encouragement, lift us up and draw us to you. Let us see something of the blessing which you have given to us. Be with us now, Lord, we ask. Help us just to focus in on you, to put you at the center. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come this morning to look at this session, Moulding Culture. I was told when I was starting work that when you put PowerPoint presentations together, then you roughly worked on the basis of it was 5 minutes per slide. So this morning we've got 65 minutes worth to get through. Let's see how we do. Have a watch of this.
Wimpo! Okay, pivotara. Pomelo?
So there you go. Tim, next time you need to change the light bulbs in the church, you know how to do it. It's a clip that I show you because actually the more times I watch it, the more you kind of start to see different bits within it. I wonder which of those minions do you identify with? The frustrations of trying to change something and finding yourself unable to do it, and no matter who you bring alongside you, it kind of still doesn't seem to make things any better. Perhaps you looked at, you saw the little guy there stood to the side holding the light bulb. There's a message for me there in that actually so much of what we're involved of in life today, Christians have become absent from. We stand on the sidelines. We understand what the Bible says, and we've got the power of the cross and the message that's there. But actually, we kind of keep it to ourselves and point, you don't know what this church stuff's all about. And when we kind of just drop it all, and it breaks, and it feels like our faith is not enough, and we've kind of kept it there, actually faith needs us to give it away. God's love within us is great, but it's so much greater when it impacts those around us. In some ways, I'm half tempted just to kind of play the video again and let God almost speak through the minions. Perhaps that's not a translation of the Bible you'll ever find in the Christian bookshop. But there's a message there, isn't there, about how do we bring about change? I could have told you the endless jokes of how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? How many Christians is it going to take to change your front line? In some ways, it doesn't really matter. It's going to take one. And the message of this morning is that the one person it's going to take to bring light into the dark world is you. These are a couple of pictures that I found as I've been looking. And I do a lot of work, actually, is around changing culture. This first one here, it says, I'm so old, I can remember going through the whole day without taking a picture of anything. I wonder how many of you kind of feel a bit like that. It reminds me, I just need to do something. Interesting scenario at work. We were asked as a team, can we take some pictures or can we send the boss a picture? as enjoying doing something. So I don't know whether this counts as enjoying it or not, but I need you to look pretty. Where have you all gone? Let's turn that around. I can use my phone. Okay, can I have a wave? I need this for work. You're a tough crowd. There we go. Great. Thank you. We go through life, don't we? Taking pictures of everything. Here's the second one. Remember when people had diaries and got mad when someone read them? Now they put everything online and get mad when they don't. Perhaps some of you can identify with that as well. Perhaps you think, goodness, is that what is the world has become? Well, the final one is perhaps the most startling of all. It was this headline that was in The Spectator. I'll confess I don't read The Spectator. The internet's a great resource. Britain really is ceasing to be a Christian country. The world around us is changing, whether it's living life through the selfie photo, whether it's sharing every intimate detail that we have of our day-to-day existence on Facebook and Twitter, or whether it's this startling statistic that 48% of people say they have no faith in anything. That's their preference, is to say, I have no religion. What a startling reminder this morning that as Christians, we have, in so many cases, removed ourselves from the world, that so many people say, actually, it has no impact on me. It means nothing. I'm not aware of what Christianity is about. As I said, the definition for what culture is, it's the way we do things round here. Do you identify with that? Driving through change. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to change family tradition, tried to change the way things are done at work. Goodness, have you even tried to change the way we do things in church? It's tough, isn't it? Culture is one of the most powerful forces that is there. I wonder if you just pause and you think for a moment, what is the culture of your front line? The place where you spend most of your time as a Christian. If it's in work, what's the culture of your workplace? If it's at the school gates, what's the culture? What's the way we do things around here at the school gates? Perhaps you get on the bus into town. Perhaps you stand in the queue at the post office, or you go to the supermarket, or you're amongst friends that you live near. The way we do things around here, is it to moan about the teachers that haven't done what they should have done? Is it to moan about the boss who is always grumpy and never has a good word to say about anybody? Is it to moan that the supermarket has sold out of caviar again? What is the culture on your front line? Here's a great quote. It's from a song titled Jesus Freaks. DC Talker Band sang it. And for me, it sums up the world's view of the culture of the church. This is what it says. The single greatest cause of atheism, of 48% of people living in this country saying they have no faith, the single greatest cause today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, as we have done in singing our songs and in praying together and sharing communion, and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. I don't know whether you agree with that statement or not. It's something that I've come and I've seen and experienced in so many different ways. Churches could be full on a Sunday, but it's as if we walk out of the door at the end of the service and something transforms within us. We kind of forget everything until we meet another Christian or we come back into church. How much of the message of the cross is impacting your day-to-day lives, the simple, basic things you do, from getting up in the morning and hitting the alarm clock to having breakfast together, perhaps with the family, to sitting at the traffic lights in the traffic jam, to turning up to work or going into school when it's been a tough morning. Are you the same person, day in, day out? Is God seen in the way that you live out your life? Let me read that quote again and let it just stay with you as we think. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Flip it around and you get a sense of what a believing world is going to find believable. Christians that come to church on a Sunday, acknowledge Jesus with their lips, and walk out of this door with the knowledge of who God is and are a light in a dark world. Here's the first of the topics that we looked at, modelling godly character. Who can remember the second one? I've given you a sneak preview. Modelling godly character, what was the second of the M's that we looked at? It's not a rhetorical question. Paul, you preached. Oh no, Paul didn't preach. You didn't preach on this one. Well, you should have done. You should have listened to it. You should remember. Ruth, making good work, not making chocolate cakes. Making good work. And then the third one, this one you did preach on. We're waiting. Oh. Anybody else going to help him out? Modeling cultures today. You're one step ahead of us. Ministering grace and love, I heard, though. Somebody's been paying attention to you, Paul. Ministering grace and love. I don't know whether the course was put together in this way or not, but as I prepared for this morning, the fact that molding culture comes at this point is almost the pivot point. It's the hinge for everything. That it's not about, as Mark Green said when he introduced this, having six easy steps to being fruitful on the front line. These are the behaviors that we should be exhibiting as Christians. David, didn't he, challenged us in that first week of modeling godly character. Paul did speak about making good work. He can't even remember what he's preaching this. Making good work. Who do we do our work for? Do we do it for our boss, for the school teacher, for the satisfaction of the community around us, or do we do everything for God? And then ministering grace and love. The story that was there in the parable of the Samaritan. And the beggar, the man, sorry, that was there, beaten up. And the good Samaritan comes along, ignores all of the cultural barriers, all of the things that he shouldn't be doing. And he gets stuck in and he takes that man and he makes sure that he's looked after. Those first three things of this course, they should be our culture. They should be the focus of the way that we do things around here. And it's my prayer that really as a church, as we go through this, that this is not just an academic exercise of, yep, we've ticked off the LICC fruitfulness on the frontline course, let's go be fruitful. But actually that these things become part of who we are. Richard, when he came as part of the process of us understanding whether God was calling him to this church, talked, didn't he, about those God moments, of sharing some of those God moments in our lives. Let me just read a snippet of one of these to you. Let me find it. This one was titled The Rottweiler. I wonder whether anybody identifies with this. The receptionist is fearsome. She has a well-deserved reputation for snapping at her colleagues, often sounding aggressive and rather difficult to approach. David thinks of her as the Rottweiler, not to her face, of course. He worries about her impact on colleagues and clients. So this day, David prays for her. How might he treat her differently? What is it that makes her as she is? Can he treat her like a human? And so he turns up at her desk. What is it? She snaps, ready to do battle. What do you want? Would you like a cup of tea? A simple question. A simple kindness that treats her like a human, not like a dog. And she says, yes, please. And the relationship changes. Her attitude changes. Her response to people changes. And she's treated like a human being. So she begins to treat others like humans, no longer a Rottweiler. I guess it's often been said, hasn't it? A cup of tea fixes all the world's problems. But in that situation, for that person, by challenging the culture of the place where he spent his time, by doing things differently, by letting God be at work and speak through him, a small change began to happen. The passage that we touched on and Di kindly read to us talks about being salt and light. And Julie talked, didn't she, at the start with the children about the difference that salt makes for us. Let's look at that passage again. Here are the words. This is taken from the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, in which kind of changes it so that it's easier for us to read. I think some great pictures come out of this. Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning, that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. There are four things I want to pull out of this passage, right? When we introduced this course, I said, it's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that cause me problems. It's the bit that I do that I have a real struggle with. And this morning is probably one of those passages that's actually relatively easy to understand, and therefore it causes us a bit of a problem. The first thing is this. This passage comes as Jesus is giving what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching at this point, and he reminds the people hearing, listen, I'm about to say something that's important. And for us today, it's not what I, Luke, is about to say that's important. It's what God is saying to you. What are you hearing God say? Salt, it has a purpose. We don't just chuck it in to a dish that we're cooking for fun. Well, maybe we do. But actually, it's done for a reason. We add it in to bring out the flavor and the taste. It makes a difference. It's not just an optional ingredient that's thrown in for good measure. It has a role to play. And then this passage here talks about these God flavors, bringing them out. Salt is a distinctive flavor. I don't really think there's anything that tastes quite like salt. We were with neighbors yesterday, and we'd made a chocolate torte that had cardamom and ginger in it, and Dan swore that it was mint. I don't know how, but if I put salt in that pudding, I can guarantee that he would have said it was salt. We know what salt tastes like, and it's distinctive. That's the question for us today, is that when we leave this church this morning, are we distinctive? The Bible talks about us being set apart, God's chosen people. We're set apart, but we are here with a purpose to be different in this world. And then the final piece is that it touched on this idea of if you lose your saltiness. Are there any chemical people, chemists? Here, I think Kelvin's away, isn't he? Oh, somebody's admitting to it at the back. There's a big debate as to whether salt can actually lose its saltiness or not. Let's not get into that piece. But here really it's this idea of being diluted. Is that if there's not enough salt, then you probably can't taste it. Some of the suggestion around this passage, if you look into the context, is that the salt that Jesus would have been familiar with would have often been contaminated with lots of other things. And as the rain and the elements got to it, it kind of lost that salty taste. But the challenge here is that actually if we become so surrounded and filled by what the world is involved with, that if it starts to impact us so much, then the saltiness that we lose is the fact that we stop being distinctive. I remember those days where I used to travel into London wearing a beautifully ironed, crisp white shirt. Anybody ever done that? There's a few, I admit. No matter how clean that shirt looks at the start of the day, you can guarantee come the end of the evening, no matter where you've been, into which of the poshest offices and which of the nicest customers you've met, around the cuffs and the collar is the grime of the city. And that's what happens to us as we go out into the world. We come into contact with a sinful, dark place. And unless we continually come back to God, then bit by bit, the world starts to impose its culture back onto us. And that's the thing that we need to be careful of. That's the bit that I think we need to take away this morning, is that we have a purpose. We have a reason to be here. And that reason is to be distinctive. I don't know how you're finding this course. Hopefully it's of use. I'm really enjoying the fact that it's liberating me to think again about the conversations I have at work as being things that God has placed me in a situation to do. But perhaps you're struggling to think, oh, I'm not really sure where my front line is. I'm not really sure where I spend any time with people that aren't Christians. Well, then perhaps this imagery that Jesus uses of being salt is the challenge for you this morning. In the magazine that LICC have produced, I won't read it now, maybe we'll share it in the week, is there's a story of a lady who was trying to help her son to re-engage with society. And she kind of, as a teenage boy, and she decides to do the thing that he probably wanted her to do but would never have asked, and she interferes in his life. She goes to the gym and she kind of says, can I join the gym with my son? And the son goes along with her and he kind of gets quite involved with the gym. And somehow she finds herself going along to the gym on a regular basis. Until the point where she goes, I just can't be bothered today. And has that prompt from God in her ear. Go to the gym take the receptionist some flowers. And she goes in, and that transforms the conversation that she has with the receptionist. Kind of, where's Tom? Tom, close your ears. Let's step out on a limb. Is God saying to you this morning, I want you to go and be a missionary in the gym? If he is, then go and talk to Tom afterwards about what we need to do as a church to support and pay for that gym membership. If you're doing it because you want to join the gym and get fit and look as great as I do, then that's the wrong reason. But actually, if God is saying to you, no, I need you to go somewhere, then actually I think as a church, there's a challenge for us to support you and to see you as much as a missionary as everybody else is. Let's let that thought sit with you, and perhaps that's what God is saying to you this morning. The second part of the imagery that God, that Jesus uses in his sermon is to talk about light. Darkness is the absence of light, isn't it? Julia reminded us of what it is to be in that dark place. It's a scary thing when you can't even see your hand in front of your face. No matter how little a light sneaks into that dark room, it makes a difference. This is the passage that's there. It says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. And again, there are three things for us to pull out of this passage. The first is that reminder of the purpose. We are there to point people to God. He has left us here not to take a seat on a Sunday morning, not to consume the resources of the NHS, not to just populate the world, but because he wants us to point people towards him. It talks about there, a light that you put it on a lampstand. That is your front line. God has put you in a place where he wants you to be making a difference. How is the question we need to be asking? How are you going to shine for God where you are? And that's a really tough thing. And I say that as somebody who works for an organization, as many of you know, I work for Vodafone. On a daily basis, there are stories in the press of how we perhaps don't pay our taxes. Nikki's not here to defend that point. We do pay our taxes. You'll have seen in the press, it's true, we do. You'll have seen in the press all the complaints about customer service and how we've billed people incorrectly. My job involves trying to convince people to buy our products over anybody else's, to make them think that they're better than what the competition sells. It's a tough job. It's a sales environment. Ethics are a big part of it. And on a fairly regular basis, I kind of find myself questioning, is this the right place for a Christian to be working? And it comes back to something that I looked at several years ago when we, in a church, we looked at whether Christians should be part of trade unions or not. I'm not going to try and answer that question this morning. But what it came down to me is this, is I can't complain about the way the world does things if I'm not prepared to go into the world and to try and make a difference. I'm not pretending that by turning up to work on a daily basis, I am going to transform Vodafone into some great ethical company that does good and nothing else. It is what it is. But just like that guy David buying that receptionist a cup of tea, there are things that I can do that are different. There are conversations I can have. There's the smile that you can make when nobody else smiles. There is the honest answer to a customer that I can give. That is what being salt and light in this dark world on our front line means. And then the final thing to come back to this idea of culture is the Bible states it quite clearly there. What's the culture that we should be creating? What's the way that we should do things around here? Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And then this bit here, by opening up to others. I've done some work with a team this over the last couple of weeks about building collaborative communities Salespeople are very competitive. They go against each other, but actually we see the value in them collaborating and sharing together. And I've had to say to some of the leaders in that team is make yourselves vulnerable. Admit that you, as the boss, as the senior manager, don't have all the answers. Because as you do that, other people will then start to be able to say, yeah, actually, I don't have all the answers as well. And that's the bit that struck me as I've prepared, as I've thought for this week, is that by me speaking first about the difference that God makes in my life, allows other people to ask their questions, and allows other people to say, what's different? Why do you stand in front of a church congregation when you could be at home doing the DIY or whatever else it is? And for me, it's because of the cross. Because it's made a difference to my life. And I want and I pray that it makes that difference to your life as well. You might think there's not much you can do. Well, if that's the case, I was struck by this advert that was in a magazine I was reading in the week. It's a watch that has a very special function. I fail to understand why on earth anybody would buy such a watch. But the way it works is that the second hand on that watch goes slightly fast for 58 seconds and then pauses at the top for 2 seconds. Well, if those watchmakers believe that by having a watch on your hand, on your wrist, doing that is going to make you think differently, how much more is a deep breath before you go into work tomorrow that just commits it to God? How much more, just before you step out of the house dragging your children to school, you just pray and commit that day to God? How much more is it going to make a difference that you just go and knock on a neighbor's door and say, can I have a cup of tea with you? 2 seconds, those watchmakers believe makes a difference. One prayer, one difference of putting God at the center of tomorrow, I believe is going to help us to be fruitful, not for our own sake, but for God's sake on our front line. So as we finish this morning, here's the question. Molding culture. How can you, as an individual, as a group of people, as members of this church, impact the way we do things around here so that God is at the center of them? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the way that Eugene Peterson took the words of Jesus and has brought them to life for us. The fact that salt is there to be distinctive, that it brings out the flavor, that it helps us to show the God colors of this world, your world, the world that you created. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to be distinctive people, that people would see us and want to know what's different, and that you would give us the confidence to step out in faith and say, I can face tomorrow because I have a faith in a Savior God who holds all in his hands. Father, help us to begin to change that unbelief by being people who not only acknowledge you with our lips, but who have a lifestyle and a way of living, a way of doing things around here that point people to you. Help us, God, I pray, because I can't do it on my own. Amen.